Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Gabe is talking about us closing up Leviticus. What I love is that in the way that we think or the way that we operate as Hebrews, that there's no end and that time itself isn't linear. So we get to engage what could feel like the end of a thing, but really we're still fully in what it is that isn't going to end. So whatever tonight has in store is still a part of your beginning, and for us to not regard tonight as like, okay, well now we're done with a thing, right? So let's make sure that we don't engage compartmentalization tonight or a checklist mentality like we have in religion or in the past, where we're striving for an outcome. One of the biggest things that we can take away from last week to position us for this week is part of what was taught on about time was something that as a family we have engaged for the entirety of Kingdom Heirs operating as a family, which was, we are not outcome-based, right? We are not outcome-based, but we are process-focused. Exactly. All what we gained in Leviticus was really just additional language for everything that we've been walking in, right? So what was really powerful about this whole recognizing time as a system is that it just put a, not only an invitation, but it also allowed us to see and identify fully the system itself. The system we've been subject to. It feels like the more of his instruction we receive, the more of his character that we get to receive, the more we see what lawlessness has produced. The literal structures that lawlessness has built and birthed and established and solidified in your life. So with being process focused and not outcome based, part of that language I want to bring back around what we already know so that we can carry it into the rest of tonight. What we already knew that we're just engaging in an additional way now is that we are not fruit based. Right? We do not bypass the process, which is what we're all in. We don't bypass the process to get to an end result. That's what was released last week, or an aspect of it, and that's what we've always carried, and part of what we've been struggling to get out of, which is why we all want to jump ahead so bad. That's been addressed too. Okay? But then we miss the work that's being established today. So while we're focusing on, okay, this is the last chapter that we've been studying in Leviticus, it's just a continuation of the process versus wanting to jump ahead so we can get into another book or get into another set of instructions or what does he have next, and then miss the entirety of the process that will actually transform and prepare you for what it is that's next. Right? So that's what's tonight. Meaning that's what's coming tonight is the continuation of a thing. It can be a period, an exclamation mark, and a dot, 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 because we are in the middle of the process. We are not at an outcome. Tonight is not a outcome. It's a continuation. Yes? But what's powerful is as we walk out a process, then those things that get established, that becomes like the exclamation mark before the dot, dot, dot. Does that make sense? There are things that have been established in your lives in Leviticus. There are things that have been built and birthed in us in Leviticus, and we just get to continue. So, here we go, we're ready.
Well, with all that being said, I did want to congratulate everybody because as a community, we have walked through Leviticus. We've been read by Leviticus. And just as we were talking about last week, there was a divinely appointed time for our family to walk through Leviticus as we did. And there was a specific focus for us to obtain as we walked through Leviticus during that divinely appointed time. And tonight we get the benefit of having Mom take us all the way through the book of Leviticus. She's going to carry us all the way through from Leviticus to the next book. And as I got here and I came in here, I started just really getting stirred about the magnitude of what's happening tonight, because I know we see Mom sitting up here and we see her sitting up here every Friday night, and we're all familiar with who she is because of the type of mother that she is and how intimate she is. But I want us to be aware on another level of who she is tonight as she's carrying us through and helping us cross over from Leviticus to Numbers. Okay? Because Numbers is kind of misleading. Like when you think of the book of Numbers, it's like what... You know, Leviticus, I think we've associated it with laws and priests and things like that. So we kind of have a connotation for Leviticus. But Numbers, really in the Hebrew, what Numbers indicates is the wilderness. And so what's happening is this is Mom, but tonight, she is a person who has been in the wilderness, who has heard God's voice in the wilderness, who has done it so much so and postured herself this way so much so that you can drop her in the middle of the desert and she will be in tune with absolute precision to God's voice in the middle of the wilderness. And so what's happening is there's somewhat of a, when you look at Leviticus, we were being formed and trained in holiness. That's what that divine time was for. And I want our family to operate with a level of urgency, understanding that there are windows of divine time. And when you have an appointment, you can't wait so long because at some time that appointment's going to be over. So not only do we have to be aware of his timing and what is this divine time for, we also have to have the urgency to know that whenever I answer that question, I need to jump on that because this divine appointment isn't going to be open forever. So the divine time we had for Leviticus was forming and training us to holiness. What Mom is doing is leading us through a crossover transition into the book of Numbers. Essentially, she's mobilizing us tonight and sending us into the wilderness where we're going to be tested according to the divine appointment of formation and training and holiness. It makes me think of when you get commissioned, when you go from training to duty and you get commissioned and you are officially sent into the field. You never stop focusing on training. You will always train, right? You will always continue to be formed and refined and trained. You'll never not focus on that. But now there's a shift in the real world application because you are in the wilderness being tested according to what she is carrying us through to the end tonight. Does that make sense?
Yep, yeah, that's good.
And so the as I stepped in the sanctuary, the magnitude of what's happening tonight, I want us to understand we're going to continue to train. It doesn't mean that time that time is up. And if you messed around in the last season, it's not like, well, I screwed that up, so I'm not gonna engage this next season. No, you need to catch yourself up.
Right.
That's the proper way to be thinking about it, because our community, our family is stepping into the wilderness where we are going to be actively tested, which terrifies me in a way, because if we've been red up to this point, this has only been rescue.
We haven't even moved
we've
yet.
Been being red in rescue. We've been being read in formation. This is who you are. This is what I'm about. Let me train you to my last name. Let me train you to my standards. That's what we've been read in.
Yeah.
So now we're stepping into a divine time of the wilderness. And the one who's ushering us into that, I'm thankful, and the family should be thankful, because we have a leader who has been in the wilderness to such an extent that you can drop her in the darkness, in the middle of the desert, in the freezing cold, and she will immediately tune into Yahweh's voice. And so it's not just mom up here. Okay? It's not just Tanya up here. It's not just, I want you to look at her as somebody who has been in and out of the wilderness constantly, knows how to hear his voice, and she is coming back to help cross us over into the place that she lives in or has lived in. Okay? Amen? Let's go.
You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, so I'm just gonna kick off. I will say this. I was on fire last Shabbat to be able to, I feel a responsibility to round out Leviticus. There's a responsibility in rounding out everything that we've received because of what he just said, because I know that going into Numbers is the mobilization or the movement of what we've just learned. Up until this point, we've been trying to practice because it's who we are as a family, but at the end of the day, in the spirit, all you've done is heard. Now it's going to be hear and do, hear and obey, hear and move. Time of preparation, time of wilderness, more preparation to get to a place. And so I know Megan was saying, like, we need to finish this out so we can get to Numbers. I'm like, slow down, because I am not wanting tonight to hit. I'll get into Numbers, but I want us to remember a couple things that we kind of talked about last. I mean, I'm not going to talk about what we talked about last week, but I do want to talk about the end of last week, where I was bringing to everybody's attention that the purpose of all of last week brought us to a place of the three top things that were important to him through Leviticus, which was, let me read it, the end of 26, you are not to make idols. He goes into a bunch of ways of how to do that. You're to keep my Shabbatot, and you are to have reverence for my sanctuary. So I see those three things, I line them out, idols, time, sanctuary. Okay, now I hear that through a lens of systems. Those are the three systems he wants you to focus on that you're supposed to exit. So you are exiting systems to enter his system, right? We've been talking about this ever since the crazy revelation that came out about altars and structures in our mind and how to tear down altars and making the scripture real. Well, I'm not, you know, burning my kids at the altar of Baal, but pornography you are, right? Like making it a reality of what are these altars, what are these structures in our mind. And so thinking about it from the perspective of exiting systems, I wanted to put it on the table again. With idols, to me, that's exiting the religious system. Not making idols is constantly being at the forefront that you are exiting a religious system to enter into his system. Does that mean you're exiting a system and not entering a system? No, you're not exiting a system, because even in the wilderness, he had a system.
Yeah.
Like, don't think that because you're exiting a system doesn't mean you're not entering one. You are absolutely entering one. This is not a free-for-all. You have no system. You just have his system, not your system.
Right.
So you're exiting religion, which essentially taught you to worship creation, versus the creator. Right? That's idolatry, is worshiping creation instead of worshiping the creator, which essentially means I'm going to worship man's theology, not his theology. I'm going to worship myself, not the creator. I'm going to worship anything that he created, not the creator. That's idolatry. That's religion.
Yeah.
Okay? Then we move into last week, time. Not that it was necessarily last week. We've seen this in Exodus. We've seen it in Leviticus, but he really brought the structure of leaving a system of time. I want to say something that I heard this week that just kind of blew my mind. Yeshua is the only man who has changed time. I mean, think about it. That's a pretty powerful human being that the entire Gregorian calendar changed from BC to AD. Like one man changed time. So we're talking about the structure of time, but if he said you shall do greater and you're supposed to be like him, what do you have authority in that you have the ability to literally change time? Okay? There's nobody else on the face of the planet that has changed time. But we are plugged into a power source that knows how to change time. On earth. Not spiritual. Spiritual becoming earth, right? Okay, tonight I think it's going to tap into a little bit more of when he says you will have reverence for my sanctuary. Because we are post-Yeshua, where's the sanctuary? So, tonight another system is going to be introduced that we're exiting. Now this is hot off the press. Because this did not come over Shabbat when I was all excited about this. I was just excited about this. This is as real time as yesterday, this download of another system that's that we are exiting. Okay? And it's going to have to do with where he dwells and how to have reverence for the sanctuary, which is essentially our bodies. Okay? All right. To remind us, which we've already talked about, we're going into Numbers. And I said a couple of weeks ago, and I want to say Kendra told me, Eric said it, and I missed it during the service, but I said, you guys, numbers matter. And Eric's like, and that's why we're going into Numbers. I didn't mean it that way. I meant literal numbers matter. And when he said that, it hit me, numbers matter. Because how many of you not only neglected Leviticus, but definitely Numbers? Okay, so we know that one of the top five books that Christianity does not study is Leviticus, but Numbers is the movement of Leviticus. So I think we know about the wilderness and we know about Joshua and Caleb in theory, but we haven't understand the movement of it in us. So numbers matter. Now with that, I had a dream two nights ago about giving you guys a warning, which is why I say let's just slow down on numbers. Because if we're being read, it starts and ends with a count of who makes it. So there's your warning. The beginning and end of Numbers is going to take count of who makes it. It's the movement of what was learned in Leviticus to get to a place. So we're on a journey to get to a place, which is your promise. I mean, that's the reason why they call it numbers, is because the two senses that happen in the beginning and the end. And we know the overall story that in the end, an entire generation doesn't make it. That's what I mean by that. So there's that warning. All of Numbers is all about preparation to move. It's about wandering and more preparation to enter. So the context for Leviticus is we haven't gone anywhere. We are still at the base of Mount Sinai. We move into Numbers. It's broken up into three sections. The beginning is preparation to move away from Mount Sinai. Then you've got the middle section, which is all about the wilderness. And then you have the end section, which is all about preparation to enter into the promise. But just think about that as we round out tonight of where we're going. Okay? Okay. This is just a couple of just fun excerpts. I'm hoping that this stuff is going to tie together. But let me say this. I had an outline. And then it just keeps going. And so I think I have all these random things. So we're just going to kind of see what happens. But there's just some fun things that I wanted to release. So is that okay?
Yeah.
Like, we are okay. I understand reverence, but we understand that joy and reverence are not in opposition of each other, right?
Yes.
Okay. So just because it's somber or reverent doesn't mean that we can't be filled with joy and light and power and excitement. Just like there's joy and sorrow. It's okay to be sad, but it doesn't mean that joy can't live in that sorrow. Right? We don't want to be complacent. Or not complacent. Well, we don't want to be complacent. But we don't want to be compartmentalized. Right? It's one or the other. Okay. This is a fun thing for me. And I actually debated whether or not I was going to share this because I'm afraid I'm going to say something crazy. But then I thought, it's all right. You guys are aware of me by now. It's been 15 years. You guys are fine. As you guys know, I have a deep relationship with Paul. But it is out of experience. It is not out of knowledge. Because I had to lay down his letters because he told me I wasn't mature enough to not hear his letters through an old filter. And so I couldn't get into the education side of Paul. I had to experience Paul. So for example, what I mean by that is I know that Paul is Torah observant. I know that. I know that through experience. I know that through even multiple scriptures. But if I apply that and then I try to read through Romans, I can get confused. Well, is that true? Let me see if I can. Oh, how do I say this? I feel like this could be dangerous if I say this, because we've always said the word is the light. But the enemy knows this word. So sometimes you just have to know truth, and then you have to read the word through that truth, not the other way around. If you're searching out the word to bring you truth, but you don't know the author, you're going to be deceived because the word can tell you whatever you want it to say. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's why we have tons of, that's not crazy. That's why we have a ton of theology, a ton of different theologies. So sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes most of us have had an experience with Yeshua. Mm-hmm. You take that experience and then you search out the word from that experience versus trying to make the word make an experience for you.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm just saying in my relationship with Paul, I could not experience Paul through the word because I was going to get a false Paul. Okay. Well, in the last 2 weeks, he has granted me permission that I am now qualified to get back into the letters, which I think is so amazing because it means I've got enough of truth as my foundation that I'll be mature enough to navigate what Peter said, which is Paul is going to be confusing. So it's going to take a brain to understand Paul, and he's saying that I can do it now. So I'm from a place speaking to a place. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, you kind of said that, but just practically. Okay. Because he's granted me permission, I want you guys to know that you have no idea. Like, I know I'm kind of speaking boldly or kind of pridefully, but I want it to be exciting. You have no idea the foundation that is being created in you. Like, what we are afforded is you will never be confused when you read the word. It is so black and white. It is so blaringly obvious who Paul is. I don't even know how. To me, I feel like idiots are misunderstanding. You have to be an idiot to misunderstand him. I know that sounds crazy because I was an idiot. But the truth that is being afforded to us is so foundational, so pivotal that it will just, I know he's talked about this, it just makes the word spark. There's no more contradiction. There's no more confusion. There's no more, but what about this? What about that? There's not really a wrestle. It's just pure. So I'm going to release a little bit of what I've gotten out of Romans, if that's okay. Because I just think it gets us, I want us to be excited about being Torah observant. Because what I'm going to release tonight, I want you to be excited about. All right. So I am going to read some of it. So I'm in Romans 1 through 3. I'm just going to kind of highlight some things. So first of all, chapter 1, Romans, is an intro. He's introducing himself. He wants to visit, and he's talking about the power of God to everyone who trusts. And then he talks about how the righteous shall live by faith, and we're all guilty. That's kind of the introduction to chapter 1. Part of the reason why I'm doing this is because I also want to, like, this whole, well, that filter of, well, Torah's hard, Yahweh's harsh, the God of old was mean, this is impossible, right? I mean, I've been doing that since day one. I've printed out 613 laws that apparently are impossible, but Yeshua has 1,048. I'm trying to dismantle the lie that's been told to you that this is bad, this is good. So I'm going to just keep doing that. All right. So in Romans 1, verse 18, I'm just going to read it. Okay. So this is in light of the Torah portion that we all read this past week, right? Consequences. It's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
I'm going to throw you on your idol. I'm going to kill you and seal you with pestilence. Right? It's just,
yeah.
All right. You're all guilty,
yeah.
Paul. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In unrighteousness, they suppress the truth, because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, being understood through the things that have been made. So people are without excuse, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. Instead, their thinking became futile and their senseless hearts were made dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image in the form of mortal man and birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Idolatry. Therefore, God gave them over to their evil desires of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonor their bodies with one another. They traded the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to shameful passions. And he goes into things just becoming unnatural. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to recognize God, God gave them over to their depraved mind to do what is not fitting. They became filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but approve of others who practice the same. This is Romans. Okay. Mm-hmm. And if you're like, well, yeah, that's my friend, and that person over there is pretty haughty. No, he said all of you are guilty. All right. So then we go into Romans 2. Super interesting, the way I read it, is he's pretty much just repeating Leviticus 26. Everything that we're going through tonight is basically what he's talking about. He's talking about how we all fall short. He's talking about an unrepentant heart is a self-seeking and you don't obey. Versus if you persevere in doing good, which is seeking, you guys well, maybe don't. If you have permission, it says that you need to seek immortality, which is life.
Yeah.
But where did we learn about life? Is where we've been in Leviticus, right? I mean, okay. So he talks about an unrepentant heart. What happens if we, you know, all of that stuff is in chapter 2. He's basically making in chapter 2 an equal playing field. I'm going to read it, verse 25 through 27. This is just so fun. Circumcision, am I reading that right? Yes. Circumcision is indeed worthwhile if you keep the Torah. But if you break the Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised keeps the righteous decrees of the Torah, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Indeed, the one not circumcised physically who fulfills the Torah will judge you, who even with the written code and circumcision break the Torah. For one is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision something visible to the flesh. Let me see if I want to keep reading. Yeah, let's stop there. All that's saying there is, are you saying if you're this that you're going to make it? And are you saying if you're this, are you going to make it? And basically, neither are going to make it. You're both on equal playing fields. You both suck. You can follow the Torah and be circumcised, not have faith, but you can have all the faith and not operate under the Torah, and you're both not going to make it.
Yeah.
That's all that's saying. This is so good. Then you go into Romans 3. He continues that no one is acceptable, meaning Christians don't have the cornerstone and Jews don't have the cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
He's okay. Listen to this. he talks about how are we going to do this? And he's saying it's through the Messiah, which we know is a living Torah, right? So we recognize that the only way to the Father is through the Messiah, right? Equal playing field, Messiah. He's the only way, right? Okay, listen. At the end, he ends with, since God is one, he will set right the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the Torah through faithfulness? May it never be. On the contrary, we uphold the Torah. Paul's saying, whether fully obedient or both have to be obedient, but being, I'm going to tie this up at the end, but being Torah observant is not the way to the Father. But just having faith in a name is also not the way to the Father, because mm-hmm. he's saying your faithfulness does not nullify being obedient.
Right.
Because that's why we're all on equal playing fields. We both need the Messiah. The issue is that we've separated the old from the new, and the new is Yeshua, the old is not, and now we think that Yeshua has done all those things.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. But anyways, isn't that so beautiful?
So good.
That Paul is just...
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how many people use Paul to say, you don't have to do any of that stuff, and I'm just going to read it again. All right. Who can boast if it's all through Yeshua? By what principle? Of works? No, but by the principle of faith. For we consider a person to be set right apart from Torah observance. Is God the God of the Jewish people only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will set right the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the Torah through faithfulness? May it never be. On the contrary, we uphold the Torah. Selah. This stuff always excites me when I just go back to the basics of why we're doing what we're doing. Because I just think it sets the, I mean, at least for me now, as I read through it, what was so confusing is absolutely just blaringly black and white, exactly what Paul was trying to do. Especially when you put in context of who he was talking to, why he was talking about it, and what he was ultimately saying.
Amen.
Right? So he's basically saying, you need Yeshua, and everybody who's Torah observant is not set right by being Torah observant.
Mm-hmm.
And you being lawless is not going to make it either. And those who are awesome and doing everything right aren't going to make it either. It's through Yeshua. But does that nullify being obedient?
No.
No. Anyways, we're going to get into it. I'm going to tie this up at the end and bring a little bit more clarity, because the reason why I'm doing this is because I do believe that the book of Leviticus is all of the laws. It's kind of the bulk. I mean, we got a lot in Exodus. We got some in Genesis. We're going to get some amplified versions in Deuteronomy, and we're going to get some in Numbers. But the bulk of the laws, you guys, we've made it. Remember in the beginning when we were so scared of what is he going to say? And we were like, oh, all right, we're going to have to deal with discharge. We have to honor our marriages. We have to, you know, I mean, we're not going to idol worship. I mean, it wasn't crazy,
yeah.
Right?
Don't sleep with your mom's sister.
Yeah, don't sleep with your mom's sister. So we made it. It's not scary. We've made it. But I also want us to be rounded out for our love for the Torah, because we know that Yeshua is walking Torah, walking obedience. I'm going to prove that again at the end of this, because I want us to understand that moving forward. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Chapter 26. I'm not going to, let me say this. I don't know what's inside of me until the end of the night. I don't know all of what's in here, but what I do know is it's hot. It's really hot. There are some things that cannot be explained, but the temperature rises when you just sit close. And I don't have the ability to be able to, I don't know what I'm going to articulate, but I definitely have a lot to articulate, but we're going to find out together all of what's in here, because I just got a crazy download and revelation yesterday on all of this. So I think I'm going to kind of go between teaching and probably releasing, and we'll just kind of see what happens. All right. I want to see if I can bring some context and some perspective on how I'm seeing this. Because I think if I start teaching line by line what happens if you're, you know, what happens if you're good, what happens if you're bad, we're going to be on the wrong battlefield. So I need us to get on the right battlefield to be able to see this correctly. Obviously, the battlefield that I always want to portray is his character and his goodness. That's paramount. But how I'm going to do that is I want us to understand, I need you to expand your mind beyond your little day, your little puny person that you are on this earth. Like, if I could kind of just minimize you, because by the end of this, I'm going to really blow you up, so I kind of need to punch you down. So like, I need you to understand how, like, you're not that special.
Yeah.
And you're it's not really about you in this chapter. And so when you look at this from the, if I do good or if I do bad, and I have blessings and I've got consequences, is kind of the wrong viewpoint on this. I want us to see this from the perspective that you already suck. This isn't you're awesome and then you've got to keep being awesome to be blessed, and if you screw up then he's going to punch you in the face. I need you to understand he's speaking to a system that he's getting you out of that already sucks. Okay, you're at the base of Mount Sinai. Are you in Eden?
No.
So all he's doing here is explaining to you, if you keep following, not going back to my original intent, this is what's going to happen as you progress through the earth. But I have given you a path that if you follow me, I will get you out of that death system.
Mm-hmm.
It is not about if I do right or if I do wrong, I'm going to be blessed or I'm going to have consequences. What he's saying is if you follow the ways of the world, if you keep going down the path of suckiness because of Adam and Eve, and you don't recognize I'm giving you a way different, this is what's going to happen to you, but I'm giving you a way to operate in a different system where you can live under my blessing. This is paramount for us. Because like I read in Romans, you have no excuse. Because not only did they have the instructions, we have the one who showed us to literally do it. And empowered us with the Ruach to be able to actually live by this system. So we can live in chapter 26, and it's not based on your little decision. It's just based on who you follow. You either follow the ways of the world, and you're going to die. You follow the God of immortality, you're going to live. That's all this is. Does that make sense? I want you to look at this, that you're not that awesome, and then if you suck, you're going to get a bad consequence. Or like if your day is ruined, he decided to punish you. This is not the context of this. He's saying there is a system that you guys are all subject to. I'm teaching you how not to be submitted to it, because there's another way that I want the nations to see who I am in you. Am I expressing that well? Like, does that make sense? I want you on the right battlefield, that this is not about right or wrong. It's not about whether or not. I'll get into that more when I get into the downfalls. I'm going to go through the benefits, but I want to just make sure that we're understanding what this is doing. Okay? All right, so let's go through the benefits. The way that I'm seeing this is benefits and downfalls, not necessarily blessings and curses or consequences, all, you know, all that. You can say it that way, but I looked at it as you have a benefit of following his system. There's a benefit here, right? There's a consequence here. Is this a real system? Yes. Are you subject to it? Yes. But is there exhaustion in that? Yes. So it's not like pick one. And if you pick this one, I'll love you. And if you pick that one, it's gonna, I hate you. What he's saying is if you completely rebel against understanding my times, you're going to die.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not because he's bad, because the system was set up to kill you.
Yeah.
We see it. Why were they living 900 years and we're down to 55?
Yeah.
It's going to get real tonight, because I am saying that I believe in this so much that his path, I believe we can reverse that curse and increase our years. I believe that there are things that we are going to see in my lifetime where people are going to make 300 years. I believe that there are things that we are unaware of, that we do not understand what Yeshua was saying when he was talking about some of the things that he was talking about, because we're bypassing them as whimsical poetry.
Yeah.
Okay. Because what are the promises?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. First of all, I'm going to hone in on this the whole night, but isn't there a bunch of if yous?
Yeah.
There's a lot. So the moment you're like, well, why did he hit me? Well, you.
Yeah.
Right? None of you are going to be like, why'd you bless me? Right? You're like, I did that.
Yeah.
You get chastised. You're like, you bad meanie. Come on.
Yeah.
I make my kids a meal. It's like, I deserve this. They get chastised and they're like, hey, you hate me. Right?
Yeah.
But both chapters say, if you.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to do this. I didn't do this. You
mm-hmm.
did this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you.
Yeah.
Now, see, I'm starting to puff you up. You're puny, doesn't really matter, but now I'm like, you kind of matter. See how this is going to work? All right. So if you walk in my statutes. Okay, so first of all, number one, walk. Where are we going? Numbers. If you walk. Now, you have to understand, Moshe is speaking to a stagnant people.
Right.
This is not happening yet. He's just telling the people, if you walk, because eventually you're going to have to walk in all this stuff.
Yep.
All right. So walk in his instructions, keep his instructions, and carry them out.
Yes.
Okay. This is pretty action.
Yes.
He didn't say if you study them, if you learn about them, if you read them.
Come on.
He didn't say that. He didn't say if you read them. He didn't say if you hear about them. He said if you walk in them, keep them, and carry them out.
Yeah.
If you. Okay. Mm-hmm. There are some benefits to following his system. I'm going to read through these, but I don't think I'm going to hone in on the benefits because I feel like we're benefit-minded. I don't think we need to.
Yeah.
Is that okay? All right. All right. So, but I'm going to kind of stop at different places because I got some revelation in a couple of places, and I'll kind of teach on it. But he's going to give rain in its season. First of all, this is super powerful to me because he doesn't just say, I'm going to give you rain. Too much rain is a bad thing. We all know that if you live out in Timberline. Too much rain can be a bad thing. So he's so good. He's like, I'm going to give you rain in its season. Meaning even the rain is going to be controlled and it's not going to be out of order. So the things that I give you are going to be controlled. And they're not going to be out of order. How many of us are like, I want more? He's like, no, in the season, controlled, and it's not going to be out of order.
Come on.
All right?
Yeah.
Your land is going to yield crops and your trees are going to have fruit. Amen? That's pretty obvious. Threshing is going to last until grape gathering and that will last until sowing time. Basically, all that's saying is all year round, you're going to make it every season. You know, you don't, you're every season, you're, this season's going to last you to this season's going to last you to that season. Remember, these are the benefits. If you carry, walk, and
keep.
Thank you. You're going to eat your bread to the fullness. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to live securely. You're going to have shalom. You're going to lie down unafraid. He even goes on to say, no one's going to make you afraid. To me, that's outside forces are not going to matter for you.
Yeah.
Whatever those outside forces that are causing fear, anxiety, sleeplessness, when you lie down, those outside forces, they will calm. Okay, he's going to remove dangerous beasts. No sword will pass through. You're gonna chase your enemies. You're not just gonna tolerate them.
Amen.
You're not gonna deal with them. You're gonna chase your enemies, and they will fall before you. Five of you are gonna take care of 100, and 100 are gonna take care of 10,000. That's pretty good odds. Okay. He says, "I'll turn towards you." Talked about El Shaddai. The benefit of following, so again, think about this. I'm not saying if you follow him, I mean, I am saying, but in the battlefield of if I make a right decision, then he'll face me. The issue is he's saying it's a natural progression. You walk towards me, I'm going to walk towards you. Yeah. In the other way, when we get there, he's talking about a people that rebel and continually walk away from him. It's not like, well, you made a mistake, so I'm going to turn away. It's a natural progression. Yeah. You turn away, he's contrary to you because if you. Yeah. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So he's going to make you fruitful. He's going to multiply you. He's going to confirm his covenant with you. Okay, this one is a little side revelation. Are you guys ready for this?
Yeah.
I was so excited about this. He says you're going to eat the old harvest and clear the old because of the new. Okay, this was like a bomb that dropped on me. He did not say get rid of the old to bring in the new. This, to me, is foundational for us as a people that you need to consume the old to make room for the new. He didn't say get rid of the Old Testament to make room for Yeshua. He's saying you're going to consume all of the old in order to make room for the new. Totally different mindset than out with the old, in with the new. He wants you to consume the old. He wants you to partake of the old. He wants the old to be fully a part of you in order to make room for what's coming. Now, I can make this very practical. We're redoing our closet. And he's dealing with me. My kids have pointed out that Dad has this little section. And I have clothes all over the house. I mean, all over the house. He's having to put slats up 12 inches apart because he's afraid that the 90 pounds per foot is not going to work unless he puts more slats up. It's absolutely obnoxious. He's like, have you seen all that you have? And I feel like that word came to me to put me in a position of don't hoard, use.
Yeah.
What am I keeping it for?
Yeah.
Use it. If you're not, I'm going to need accountability. I'm going to need some women to come over because I'm going to have to look at something and be like, have I worn it in the last 6 months? If no, I'm not consuming it. I need to either consume it, which means use it, or I need to deal with that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So anyways, this could be as practical as that or as practical as you need to consume Leviticus to make room for Yeshua in your life.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, there's a great promise that comes with this. I mean, it's one of the greatest promises. All of those promises, that's awesome. You multiply you, you've got food, you're sustained, you're satisfied. But here's the greatest promise. I'm going to set my tabernacle among you. I'm going to not abhor you. That's awesome. I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. It ends on the benefit side with something super interesting that I thought was cool. He says, if you... So he's saying, if you, then I will, right? But at the end, he also says, I already did, so you. So he keeps saying, if you, but then he reminds you, I already got you out of slavery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Remember that I already did this, so if you doesn't come from you. If you already comes that I brought you salvation, I got you out of Egypt, I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. So if you keep walking in that way, look at all of the benefit that comes to you. He's not saying, look, you're starting on an even playing field. I'm not talking about Jew and Gentile. I'm talking about like you're already in a system that sucks, and he's already showing you the goodness of his system.
Yeah.
He's not making you start at square one and be like, try to obtain my system.
Yeah.
I haven't done anything for you, but I want you to walk upright, and then I'll do my part. That's BS if anybody thinks that that's his character. His character is, you did nothing. All I did was remember that you're my people. I've already done it all. I'm just asking you that because I broke the prison doors off of you. I broke the yoke off you. I already took you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
I delivered you from slavery.
Yeah.
Because of that, if you continue in that way, here's all the benefit that's going to come.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I mean, I'll read it. I am Adonai, your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. So he's basically saying, carry all of this stuff because I.
Yeah.
This is going to be super important when I get to the end about the gospel. Because I've done this, you can. And if you, this is the benefit. Make sense? All right. I don't know. I debated whether or not I want to go through the consequences in the natural and then unlock what got stirred, but I'm not sure how I want to do it. I think I'm just gonna say it first. What dropped on me yesterday when I started working through the consequences is I want us to understand that there is multiple ways to read the word. He used the crazy word dimension, so he's the crazy one, not me. But there is multiple dimensions in reading the word. You can read this. I was trying to get you out of this. But you can read this in your personal walk if you want. Like if you're that important and you feel like you need to make a good decision or a bad decision and you're motivated by that, fine. But there's also from the perspective of the cosmos, right? Like he's very much talking about benefit and consequences that have to do with your land regionally. It's big. It's on a macro scale. It's nations. It's enemy. It's war. It's I can teach you this on how your household is going to run. I can teach you this how your region's going to function. Does that make sense? I can teach you this going through the list on a macro scale. What he did just yesterday is he said, I want you to teach this from a micro scale. And just as much as he's the God of the cosmos, he's also the God of you on a cellular level. So all of the things that are going on in this chapter can be applied out here, but I read it as it being applied here. Hence, we're going to exit a system. And we're going to learn about how to have reverence for his sanctuary through these scriptures. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I don't know what is happening to me, but I think I might, you don't know this yet. I think I want to go back to school because I am so passionate about his scientific word becoming our reality. And I believe that there are things that Yeshua was saying that we have missed and we don't understand what he was talking about. The more I study his path and the more I see the way the world is going, I'm seeing two opposite paths. Am I making sense?
Yep.
Okay. I want to talk about the benefit because this is where I'm going to puff you up. When you understand how puny you are, you will be able to receive how powerful you are. When you do receive that you are nothing in the wilderness, you will actually be qualified to receive how absolutely powerful you are. But your creator made a creation in his image. You are automatically your body was created and programmed so powerfully. I don't have the terms for this yet because I'm not studying it, but we know that our brains are only functioning at like 7%. What's in there? And what do we have access to if we were to be functioning in our full state? So There was a quote from someone that he said this, but he was talking about a totally different realm. But I'm just going to read this to you. When you do the right things, you are created to fight off disease. So, which brought me to this chapter. And one of the things he was talking about is this is just a practical example. If you lose a limb, your brain will spend the rest of its life trying to grow that limb out. It will use all of its energy and spend the rest of its life trying to grow out that limb. Why can't it do it? And when are we going to see it? Because we were built to make limbs. We were built to heal ourselves because he lives inside of us. So we are automatically programmed that if you do the right things, this is what he was talking about, then you will heal, you can heal yourself. When I say do the right things, of course, this was in the context of health, but I'm looking at it as his benefit. It means not walking the ways of the world. I'm going to give examples through this, but when I talk about the ways of the world, I'm talking about like eating GMO. I'm talking about he's getting at our food. He's getting at our hydration. He's getting at our movement. He's dealing with this on such a practical level because he's teaching us that there are systems out there that are trying to kill you. And he has a system that has already been created inside of you that you would be able to heal yourself if you knew what water to drink.
Right.
You knew what food to eat. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, I'm not teaching on food and chemicals. I mean, I can. But that's not what I'm getting at. Who is the bread of life?
Yeah.
Who is the light of the world? Who says that you won't be thirsty? What was he talking about? What are those fundamental sources that we are not tapping into and understanding what it is that he created us to do? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let me say this. I'm going to say this really, 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 really strongly. God created you to never be sick. Your body is literally created to never be sick. If you're sick, there's some kind of dysfunction which goes into the consequences of walking the ways of the world. That's not even a condemning thing. That's just it's getting worse and worse to walk the ways of the world. We've got to find the original path. We've got to find out his way. We've got to shift dimensions to be able to access what powerhouses he's given us.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? What I'm getting at? So I'm reading this through a micro. Okay. Our body is powerful if we do the right things, and doing the right things is immediate. I don't know how many of you. For me personally, I was addicted to ibuprofen. I didn't like pain. You guys are gonna have to hear this in the spirit. I didn't like pain, so I took something that helped cover it up. Did I heal it? No, I just covered up the pain. Pain is a good thing. Pain is revealing to you something's going on and there's a disconnect there. We need to deal with it, but we don't deal with it. We just cover it up with medicine and then because we don't like pain. Religion. Do you guys understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We don't like something, so we cover it up instead of dealing with the connection. What is the disconnect that's causing the pain? So, okay, let me go back to what I was trying to say. I was addicted to ibuprofen. I realized it was electrolyte imbalance. Now, the moment I get a headache, I down a thing of electrolytes, gone in a second. I rarely even need Advil. My point is doing the right things are immediate. Okay? Okay. I could go down like a whole thing. But we're gonna get into the consequences, all right? Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
So I'm gonna go through this kind of on a macro, maybe on a macro, because I've listed out every single consequence, but then I also want us to look at it from the perspective that he's speaking about our bodies. Okay? All right. Before I get into the consequences, I wanna do a little review. This is Growing Kids God's Way, maybe 501. There are consequences when our kids get out of line. There are parent-induced and there are natural, right? There are consequences. Your kids do something wrong, this shouldn't be condemning, it's teaching. Pain is a good thing, okay? So So there are, a child does something wrong, a parent can induce consequences. Partly we do that so that you can teach them before they have to deal with the natural consequence. Because it's better to have a parent handle you than a school or a car or a disease. Like car accident, right? Like, I mean, so think about, like, with it, well, aren't we like that? We wait for the natural consequences and then blame him because we don't like his chastisement.
Yeah.
I'd rather him chastise me before the natural consequences start coming into play. Okay, so do you guys understand that review? There are consequences. Something's out of line. Something, whether it be rebellious or even sometimes a mistake. It doesn't even have to be like you shot off at the mouth. It could be they were walking to the oven and you needed to grab their attention. Or does that? It's not necessarily a condemning thing. It's a teaching thing.
Yeah.
So there's parent-induced consequence and then there's natural consequences. So again, here we go into it. I actually counted it out in the Tree of Life version. There are 7 times that he keeps reminding us, if you. So just like if you receive the benefit, if you, they're receiving a consequence. You know what that shows me? It's a two-way relationship.
Yeah.
He doesn't just hand out curses for the sake of doing it.
That's good.
Someone started it. And it wasn't him. Right? The only thing he started was his goodness. That's why he said, remember, I already got you out of Egypt. Now you have a choice.
Yes.
You want to rebel? You want to walk a different way? It's a two-way relationship. You started that.
Yeah.
Those consequences, they came from you. My children, I'm not saying I'm perfect, because of course there was definitely times where it was mom-induced, it was totally wrong. But for the most part, if the standard is set, the child decides their consequence.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
The child is the one that decides because they know the standard. It's not a whimsical, emotional thing. They never know where I'm at. Here's the standard. You decide to cross the line. I mean, I had Jalen, firstborn, strong will, and I would say you cannot cross this line, and that little kid would put his toe. And you just go right up to the line. But then I'd have to deal with line pushing, right? But he knew. He was the director of that. It wasn't, if he had a consequence for that, it's not because I was in a bad mood.
Yeah.
He's the director of the consequence. If he totally played within his square and didn't line push, you were multiplied. I had more kids. You were a good kid, right? Okay. All right. This goes into, but if you won't. So we have, if you will, carry, keep, walk. We go into, if you won't, listen to me and carry out my instructions by rejecting or despising them and your soul loathing them.
Yeah.
That word was scary to me.
Yeah.
Because I don't know. I think every single one of us could say that at some point in our life, we were actually taught to loathe his instructions. The word abhor means loathe, vilely cast away. I mean, we're taught that's a good thing. He cast it away. He nailed it to the cross.
Yeah.
Defile, show aversion. You know that twitch? When it's time to be obedient, you just have an aversion to it. It's like, it just, the feel of certain materials that you have an aversion to. It's like when the Torah rubs up against you and you're just like, it's like styrofoam. Have you seen that TikTok where the girl's like, styrofoam? She like freaks out. She can't even say the word. It's like, I don't know why. She can't even say she has an aversion to it. I feel like that's some of us. We're like, Torah. Like Leviticus. Like you're like twitching and freaking out because you've got an aversion about his instructions. Okay, if that's happening, you're going to be walking down a line of consequences. Okay, I want to put some more context to this. And I hope I'm going to be able to say this because it's in my brain. But the context of these, it says the title, Faithlessness Ensures Misery. Okay, the context here is not a little mishap. This is not ignorance, and it's not even, gonna blow your mind, it's not even your sin nature. and I'm going to prove it. He's talking about faithlessness ensures misery. He's not talking about your mistakes. He's not talking about your little sins. He's not talking about you having a bad morning. He's not talking about what I would say is even your sin nature. And the reason why I can prove that is because the way that I'm seeing that is that by the very nature of Leviticus, he recognizes that you're going to sin. Right? The nature of Leviticus that started with a path of how to become right meant that this entire thing is not about your sin nature, because he's already made an answer for that. He already recognizes you're not going to make it, which is why I'm giving you a path to righteousness, because you're going to sin.
Yeah.
So clearly this chapter is not, well, if you sin, you're going to have pestilence.
Yeah.
Because he's already addressed how to not have pestilence.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
There's an answer for that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This whole chapter, he's not talking about the sin you just committed 2 minutes ago. He's not talking about that. To me, because he's given, there's an answer for your sin nature. That answer is the sacrifice, which is Yeshua.
Yeah.
So because he knows that you're going to sin and he's given you the path, which is Yeshua, then that clearly can't mean that these consequences are because you have a sin nature.
Okay.
Like he's not all of a sudden at the end of all this surprised by, and if you're rebellious,
yeah.
If you're sinful, I'm going to abhor you. Because he just addressed how you're a sinner, and so here's the path to get out of that. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So this book is actually showing that he knows that you're going to sin. That's the whole book of closeness. Remember when we started this? Leviticus is the book of closeness. This is the book of instruction on how to deal with sin. So this consequence is talking about rebellion like Pharaoh. He's not talking about your mistakes. He's talking about rebellion like Pharaoh. Now, this is what's so crazy. This is what I have in my notes. We all agreed that Pharaoh was nuts. But are we? Because at the end of the day, when you read through these consequences, I broke it up in, oh gosh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 warnings. He goes through a list of things. He goes, and if you still won't, and then this. And if you still won't, and then this. And if you still won't. This is talking about a rebellious person, a rebellious people that just will not follow. You're following and you stumble, and he's got a path for that. This isn't crazy. Yeshua shows up on the earth. You follow him. The disciples were not that awesome. They were fine. The ones that said no and dismissed the path, that's what he's talking about. This is the way things are going to play out for you. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm looking at it from the context of trying to make sure that you guys are not seeing this through reward and consequence,
yeah,
right. And that he's a mean dad, and if I do the wrong thing, there's all this stuff. Now, what he is saying is, I will deal with the Pharaoh in you. Now, that's not so far removed. We're still at the base of Leviticus. He delivered them from a lifetime of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
So he's basically saying, you want to walk the way you used to walk? You want to walk like that? There's going to be consequences for that.
Yeah.
Because I'm giving you a new system.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you want to keep walking to the old system, then I'm going to have you, I'm going to deal with this.
Yeah.
But I'm giving you a new system. Does it make sense?
Yes.
Oh, hold on. Never mind. I might have to come back to that. That was strong. But that is not have anything to do with what I was talking about. So you're going to have to hold on. Okay. All right. So we're good? So what this chapter is... Now, don't dismiss everything I just said and be like, well, I'm not Pharaoh. Well, then clearly I'm not going to have any consequences, because as I go through this, you're going to see how walking the ways of the world, you don't even know you're acting like Pharaoh, because you're so ingrained in the system, you haven't even acknowledged his system. So I want us to start to see how much of this he's wanting to. I can only imagine the Israelites came out of a system and they get all these instructions. And as they start walking all these instructions, I'm assuming they start recognizing all of the things that they were under, because they're walking out a new system. It wasn't like it was all black and white right away. So for me, I feel like this is time threw me through a loop last week. And then now I feel like this one threw me through a loop. So I feel like as we're walking this out, we're going to start recognizing more and more of a system. And we're going to start awakening to things we've never been awoken to before. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I don't want us to, you know, don't say, well, I'm not Pharaoh and I'm not rebellious, because there's a reason why he's saying this at the end of all this, moving into what we're getting into. Okay. All right. I already spoke on this, but before I get into the consequence, I just want to make sure that we're recognizing that dimensional shift, where we are already in a world that opposes him. So this isn't about right or wrong. It's an opportunity to leave the earthly system.
Yeah.
I'm taking this as this is natural for me. I don't see from a taskmaster's perspective. Like, so I'm not looking at this like he's a taskmaster. I'm looking at this as pure opportunity. Like, I read this and I was so full of joy. I want you to hear that, because if you read this and you're like,
yeah,
then there's something he wants to do in this. Okay. This is not about punishment. It's not about tit for tat. This is about a larger system, macro and micro. Following the way of the world and continuing to not follow him, he's basically giving you an exit path, which is showing you how to live heaven on earth. This chapter is showing you the bliss that can come from seeking out kingdom first and walking heaven on earth versus falling trapped to the world, not acknowledging his system, actually being rebellious against his system because we're so ingrained in other systems that then you have all these consequences. Okay?
Yeah.
I have like all these like random notes and they don't flow. So I apologize. I want to talk a little bit more about what I mean on the cellular level, because I want to make this real when I get into the consequences of how we can see it within our body. I want to go back to Chronos and Kairos. I think that there's some practical application that I wanted to release. And I want us to, I know last week I had given homework about studying the scripture through different versions and then writing your own version, being able to activate that on Shabbat. One of the things I also want us to press into is I want us to lay down electronics on Shabbat. I want you to completely unplug, disconnect, because I want us to understand that Shabbat on a micro scale is resetting some things in your body. So when we operate under his time, we can't just say, I want his time, by asking a couple of questions. I think that those are great, but I want us to understand that there is a divine reset for your powerhouse to get recharged. You've got to plug into the system.
That's good.
So like I want you to understand that as the week goes on, it's like you're a battery and your battery is just depleted. When Shabbat comes, being able to plug into the power source, I'm hoping that what I'm going to talk about is going to activate some things in the spirit on such a real level that what I'm saying is when you plug into that power source, you will have supernatural, you will be able to grow limbs. I don't know how else to say that. When you, I want you to spend the day plugging into a source that is outside of yourself,
mm-hmm.
outside of the norm, outside of what you think, outside of what you could believe. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How are you going to do that without plugging into a system that activates more of your brain than 10%? If I only do it under Kronos, I'm subject to 10%.
Yeah.
It's my own ways. It's my own thinking. It's my own schedule. You do something to shift dimensions, what that actually means is I'm plugging into a power source that would kill me if I activated 100% of it. But I just want 1% more. I mean, have any of you guys seen the movie, I don't recommend it, but have you ever seen the movie Lucy? Have you guys seen it?
Yeah.
It's, I mean, I guess I am recommending it because I'm saying it now. I don't do movies, but when we were in Georgia, my dad was scrolling through, and anyways, I ended up getting trapped. I had demonic dreams. The concept is cool, but it's a stupid movie, and it's ridiculous, and it's demonic. But there's hidden gems in there because it is all about this girl that gets this drug, and they do crazy things. They put the drug inside of her and it breaks open, but it's like a secret medicine that is going to unlock some things, and it's going to allow people's brain to function at higher than 10. Well, it breaks open in her and she gets the full dose. And so you watch her life go from 7% to 100% and the things that she was able to do. And of course I was like, okay, like that's real for me, because there is a power source out there that is as strong. I mean, she was able to hear, I mean, it was crazy. Like she was able to like, she would see something out in the distance and she could like swipe with her finger and like move people to be able to see what was going on and then read their thoughts. I mean, it was prophetic. It was powerful. I mean, there was healing. It was crazy. Anyways, not that movie has anything to do with it, but that's kind of what I'm talking about, is what are we subject to ourselves? We don't understand what we're tapping into. So it's a real thing when you start to study the life of Yeshua and the apostles and the way that they walked and the things that they did and the things that we're not doing. Okay? All right. Does that make sense about time reset?
Yeah.
All right, so I'm just gonna try to immaturely explain what's in my head medically. You have you are connected to the head. Okay? Your head is your power source. This power source has to communicate and be connected to 30 trillion cells in your body. Okay? We have 30 trillion cells in our body. There's a couple of different ways to look at this. Well, let me just say this. There's two ways to look at this. The cells in your body have to be healthy. You have to have a healthy cell to be able to have a power source to communicate to, right? If I have a phone and I'm plugging it into an outlet that doesn't work, then I'm not going to get power to the phone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now I will say this. Every single one of us is not functioning. Just like our brain's only at 10% and not 100%, your cells are not at 100%. There are some clinics that are able to get their patients to only 85% at this point with a lot of modalities. There are some people that are walking around at 20% functionality, meaning that their cells are not healthy. If you have a healthy cell, it will not get sick. Scientifically, a healthy cell will not get a virus. It will not get sick. If a virus enters a healthy cell, it will literally put the virus in jail. It makes it dormant. Once a virus gets in there, it never goes away. Viruses can't go away. It needs a host. But your host can put it in jail. Do you guys hear this in the spirit, but also on a micro scale? Okay. So you have 30 trillion cells. They need to be healthy. But they also have to have a proper connection to the power. I can have a healthy bicep. If I don't have a connection to the, it's a dead muscle. If a healthy bicep is not connected to the brain, the bicep won't work. So I have to have healthy cells, and then I also have to have healthy connection points between the power and the cells.
Hmm.
Making sense? That's why I said your brain is so powerful, because it'll spend the rest of its life growing out a limb, because it's the head is trying to connect with every single cell in the body. When you have pain, your body is trying to alarm you. A disconnect has happened. That's why you don't want to take Advil and cover it up. You want to deal with the pain, because your brain's saying, hey, I'm disconnected. Hey, there's a connection issue. I need you to fix that connection. If we can figure out how to fix connection, we will be plugged into a power source. It's Megan, you said it perfect. There are things in our language that we've been saying that I don't think we understand to what degree or what dimension it's going to carry us into when we talk about connection.
Mm-hmm.
Is this making sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Now, so there's a roadmap in your body that is the connection. One way to describe it would be if you mapped out all of the nerves that went from your brain to 30 trillion cells, it would be a three-dimensional solid color of a human being. Because on a microscopic scale, there's so much connection in roadmaps. Is this making sense? I wish I had a little map. Anyways, so those are pathways to the cell. Now, the problem is the power system scientifically is sourced, and your cells are sourced with water, light, and oxygen. Okay? So this is how fundamental this stuff is. That's why I said if you do the right things, you can get healthy. Because if you get down to oxygen, water, you know, some of us can live without water, but you can't live without breathing. Does that make sense? Like you need oxygen. If someone takes my oxygen and they're putting it on my finger, they're only taking the oxygen level that's blood flow through my finger. If we had a way to study the oxygen within all of our cells, if we could see it, we would be able to say, hey, you don't have oxygen. You only have 30% oxygen in your kidneys. You've got 98% oxygen in your finger, but your heart is only operating at 5% oxygen. Like, we would be able to see where disease is if we could monitor the oxygen levels within our cell. Okay, ruach is our breath. I have scriptures, but it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. What were they talking about in Acts? Just a fun, cool little poem? In him we live and move and have our being. What would happen if I plugged into a full oxygen source and I was able to get my power system plugged in to move that oxygen to disease cells and fill it up with the fullness of his breath?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
We were created to do this. Okay, let me keep going. So you have this power system. Now, here's the problem. We have interferences. We're walking on Earth. There's interferences. There's 5G. There's preservatives. There's GMOs. There's emotions. There's frequencies. That's another thing. Every organ in our body has a different frequency. Your heart has a different frequency than your liver. So there's different frequencies. If your frequency is off in one organ, it starts to set off all the other frequencies. Okay, we are energy. This is going to blow your mind. I hope it's going to blow your mind. I actually have this somewhere in my notes. I think I'm just going to say it now. But for all of you that were like, well, you know, we all think alike. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because I want to surround myself around someone that's got the same frequency, the same energy. You can feel it. You walk into a room. Someone can take your power source out of you. If someone's nervous system is weak and mine is strong, my power source can actually flow into that person, and that person will take your power source if you don't protect your power source. I'm not talking crazy. Yeshua said, I felt power leave me. Who touched me? It was cellular. It wasn't comical. It wasn't a good story. It was cellular. It was functional. It was real. So there are things that happen when you're around other people. You can either be diminished. You can be built up. Right? There's all these interferences. This is part of what I was talking about with Kairos. Plugging into the system based on all of the things that you've been surrounded by. You guys good?
Yeah.
Maybe 25, 30 years ago, there was only 2 autoimmune diseases. Now we have over 200. They just keep naming unhealthy cells. That's all they're doing. Something's unhealthy, something's disconnected, we name it. Autoimmune. All right? So what's unhealthy? Here's another. Are you guys all right with this?
Yeah.
I wanted to go back to school. I don't even know what I'm talking about, but it just energizes me. I think this is gonna be so good, because I'm scared for myself. Your conscious thinks about this much. Your conscious mind thinks about this much. Your subconscious thinks about this much. That's why I can ask, let me flip it on me. That's why you can ask me, Megan, how are you doing with that? I'm fine. Because my conscious mind is genuinely fine, but my subconscious is dying. Something has triggered my subconscious. I don't have awareness of it, and I can't sleep now because I'm triggered by something all night long because something is holding on to my subconscious. What happens when we have the ability to start awaken our parasympathetic and sympathetic nervous system, get those connections to go back and be able to bring our subconscious into the conscious and be able to, in real time, fix things and heal things.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Okay? Because disconnect is the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. He is the bread of life. You'll have no more thirst if you drink of me. Ruach being our air. He's the vine. We're the branches. Acts 17:28 is, for in him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, each member, you heard that sermon, to make sure you guys all function properly within the church? Come on.
Yeah.
Maybe, but each member having a unique role, one body in him. Wholeness. You guys are good?
Yes.
All right. All right, consequences. You guys ready?
Yeah.
So macro, micro.
Yeah.
Oh. If you don't walk in my ways, I'll appoint terror over you. I hear that as it's not some kind of outside source that's going to terrorize you. That's your internal fear. Okay? Disease and fever. It literally says I'll dim the eyes. Matthew 6, 22 through 23. Eyes are the lamp to the whole body.
Yeah.
You guys remember that scripture? I feel like it wasn't like a, it wasn't a feel good thing. He's saying your eyes are the lamp to the whole body. What is it that your eyes are seeing? What light are you looking at for your whole body to be healed? He's saying if you don't walk in my ways, disease and fever are among you. Your eyes will become dim.
Yeah.
This isn't you made a mistake, you get a fever today. So don't get weird if you get a fever. Oh, I must have done something wrong. That's the system that you're in. Remember I talked about, it's so easy for us to say, well, we can exchange viruses and bacteria, but we're not talking about being able to exchange our joy, our happiness, our power, our frequency, the things that are healing. So our eyes are a lamp to our body, and we need that to function. The next one is sow seed in vain. Enemies will eat it. Doesn't that just sound like an uphill battle? So again, macro scale, you can literally sow and it can just feel like an uphill battle. I just keep working, but I just keep living paycheck to paycheck. That's definitely real. And you can even be feeding your enemy. But on the flip side of it, when I talk about leaving a system, I want you to look at sowing in vain when it comes time to our sanctuaries or health. That would be like you going to the gym eating a bag of Cheetos.
Yep.
You're undermining yourself. You're it's an uphill battle. You're sowing seed, kind of. I'll go over here, but no. I'll do this, but not that. It's like it's shifting dimensions. We'll just change all of it. But all of it's gonna get changed, not just part of it.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. His face against you and routed before your enemies. To me, that's if you. That's me. I'm on a path. The GPS told me to go. I made a wrong turn. Ding, 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 ring, rerouting. Now I'm being rerouted. It's longer, there's delays, there's crashes. It's in vain and there's no purpose. It was just sucky.
Yeah.
It's just a longer drive. Make sense?
Yeah.
The other way that I say that is if his face is against you and he's routing you before your enemies, he is saying that that route is of decay. And enemy's territory is routing you through decay. What I want us to understand is that there's a way that the consequences are to be rerouted or routed in decay. He wants to get us out and be routed in life and in health. Okay? Those who hate you will rule over you. Not one, but many. To me, that's being a slave to things who don't adore you.
Yeah.
Another internal body could be viruses. Those things do not like you, right?
Yeah.
Sickness does not like you. So you're going to be ruled over by what hates you. So think about the things that hate you, and that is what is ruling over you. You will flee. This one's good. You will flee when no one is pursuing you. You've gone crazy. You are in conspiracy. You're making things up, and you're insecure. All right, that's just the first. He's just saying, if you don't walk in my ways, that's the first line of defense or the first things that happen. You're going to be ruled by terror. There's going to be things that don't adore you that you're going to be a slave to. You're going to have a longer path. You're going to be rerouted in decay, and you're going to start to go crazy and have conspiracy in you. Then he kind of breaks it up and says, and if you still don't. Okay, the reason why I'm saying that is because if you still don't, means everything he just said was for a purpose.
Yeah.
Not a punishment.
Yeah.
And I'll get to that because he ends all of this with, I won't do this, and I won't, and I'll remember you, and I'll get to that. So it's not a punishment. It's a natural consequence for walking in a system that he doesn't want you to walk in.
Yeah.
And then he says, and if you still don't understand, which to me means all of those things are not necessarily even bad. They're to teach you to get out of the system. You have a fever? Don't freak out and be like, oh my gosh, poor me. I must suck. I've done everything wrong. It's, I'm under a system.
Yeah.
Get me out of that system. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because then he says, if you still don't. So there is a purpose in the fever. There's a purpose in the decay. Right? There's purpose in death. You guys okay?
Yeah.
All right. Next section, he says, and if you still don't, I'll chastise you 7 times. Uh-huh. That to me is just saying there's a progression. This keeps going. I'm going to have to keep going. Okay? This one's good. I'm going to break your pride of power. He's going to shatter your self-reliance.
Come on.
I'll say this, your body outside of his power source is going to break.
Yep. That's really good.
I mean, I'm talking about, if you are not plugged into that power source, you are set up for decay, right? We all were born and we all were told you're going to die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're already set up for decay.
Yeah.
So he's shattering your self-reliance because that's the path you're on anyways. So I want to be so bold as to say that I believe that there's a system that we can leave. If I'm not reliant on myself and I tap into who I'm relied on, then the powerhouse won't break.
Yeah.
Okay? Let me explain what I mean by your house being powered. If you own a home and your home only has 50% power, how well are you going to be able to function? It's just not going to function. You're not going to be able to do the laundry, or you're not going to be able to use certain aspects of the house because it's not functioning at its full power. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. That basically just means hardship. It's saying that there's going to be a lack of rain. A lot of these are opposites. We talked about rain. Now there's a lack of rain. It's drought, barren. The land is infertile. Okay? Your strength is going to be in vain. The land will not produce or increase fruit. Basically, our bodies cannot function. It will not produce fruit. it won't function. Now, what's interesting is all of that comes before the next set, which is the plagues. So look at this as a progression. What is happening to your immune system before plagues come if you're not functioning at its full power? Does that make sense? He's not just saying, like, you're at full health and I'm just going to knock you out with disease. He's saying, and if you still don't, there's purpose for me to show you that when there's drought or when there's not an increase in fruit, something's going on so that you can shift out of that system. You're not functioning before a plague even gets sent. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right. Basically, you feel lost, empty, and dry. This is before any kind of outside source is coming on you. Okay, then he says, and if you still don't, then he says, I'll multiply the plagues 7 times. That word plagues is the same word as wounds. So again, I'm still seeing this on a micro scale of our sanctuary. Wild animals says they will rob you of your children, destroy your animals, few in number, deserted roads. I saw that as lonely and loss. But another thing that I saw was wild animals being things that come into our body that hiccup our connection. So it's connection, the roadmaps in our body become deserted. So those connection pathways become deserted, and now we've got disconnect, we've got disease. And it is interesting. He said there, and if you won't let me chastise you. How many of us parents have said, go to the bathroom? And what is the first rule? Put your show me that you're ready, and my kids had to receive it. Put your hands up. Am I crazy?
Yeah.
You guys are good, right? We all had kids.
Yeah.
Right? Show me that you're ready.
Yeah.
Show me that you're ready to receive the correction.
Yeah.
Never once did we go in that bathroom and they were allowed to go like this, or we'll throw around. We just leave them there, and then they have to show that they're ready. And he says that right there. He says, and if you won't let me chastise you, that's that kid that's like, no, and swarming around and just will not receive correction. Okay, that's for you. I'm going to walk contrary to you. What did the father do when they were not wanting chastisement? Walked away. Left. What did I read in Paul? I'll turn them over to what they desire.
Yeah.
We didn't beat them into submission. We just said, all right, you don't want correction. You don't want to shift.
Yep.
Tell me when you're ready.
Yeah. Good, Mom. Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
If you're alone, I'm going to get to it. If you're alone sitting in a bathroom, he did not reject you.
Yes.
He's just walking contrary to you right now. Because I'm going to get to that. He says, I will not reject you. So some of you guys are misplacing That's rejection it. With you just sitting in the bathroom waiting for chastisement that you won't get chastised for. Right? He's just walking contrary to you. So his ways and his benefits will be contrary. It's opposite in nature. Right? And he says, strike, punish, kill, attack, 7 times. Bring a sword, vengeance. The way that I take that is inflict harm. So there's harm that will come if you're left to yourself. Okay, the next one is gathered together inside the cities. On a macro scale, you're going to find other people. I mean, he'll gather all the rebellious ones together. Maybe in the form of 16,000. Right? But I mean that he's gonna gather them together in the cities. Be together with others in the same place. To me, there's no hope, and there's false security. You're with a bunch of people, all in the same place, but you're all in rebellion.
Yeah.
False security. Now, in micro scale, this happens in your body. Groups of cells will gather together, and those cells get stronger. We'll all talk about regeneration, but they also will multiply.
Yeah.
All right? Pestilence is the next one. To me, that's epidemic, and it's a quick spread. He says, given into the land of the enemy. To me, that is saying you have given the enemy free access. Do you see how I'm shifting this? This isn't like, you bad person, I'm giving you over to the enemy. It's you have given an open doorway for the enemy to have free access to you because you are not walking with me. There's nothing, if my child does not want me to come in and give correction and we're not going to fix it, there's nothing I can do, right? So giving into the hand of the enemy is giving him free access. That's that natural consequence. All right. break your staff of bread. What it means, 10 women in one oven, that's basically saying your food's going to be rationed. There's not going to be enough. That's saying that you can have 10 families in one oven making that little amount of food. Now, you'll see these scriptures later on because all of this is a prophecy of things that happen later on in the Old Testament. So all of this actually happens to them, and we see it play out. Does that make sense? Ration food, and they will not be satisfied. Today, one way that I am seeing that on a micro scale is God's food or man-made. God's food is starting to become limited, and we're seeing more and more man-made food. That's why we're having genetically processed things. There's things that are being made, and we're diminishing getting down to the roots. I'm even talking about water sources and things like that that are just not coming from earth, coming from God's earth. So earth is getting harder and harder and harder to live outside of these interferences.
Yes.
But I believe that he's giving us a path to be able to navigate what to do with those interferences. It's almost like another layer of preparedness that's coming.
Yeah.
You know, we're not just going to prepare. Remember I said some of you will have guns, some of us will fly?
Yeah.
Some of us are going to have access on, I don't even know. Breathing techniques that are going to shift a region because we're going to know how to breathe. Okay? All right. Then, after all that, he says, and if you still won't, you guys, this is so good. I think this is so good. I'll walk contrary to you. Now I'm in wrath. So his contrary walking, it's like, you know, you're walking away from the bathroom and you're like, is he going to change? Is he going to change? Is he going to change? And then he's still not. And you're like, all right, I'm just pissed. He's just not getting it. He just keep walking. Chastise 7 times. This is interesting. Eat flesh of your sons and daughters. Okay, well, this ends up actually happening. And he is talking about cannibalism because they were so low on food, they ended up resorting to eating. Now, what I see in the spirit is that if you keep walking that way, it will be at the cost of your next generation.
Yeah.
We are eating them, even though we're acting like we're not in cannibalism.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's good.
Disease, also another way to look at this on a micro scale, is disease that affects procreation. Eating the flesh of your sons and daughters.
Yeah.
There are things that are happening where we are finding out that people are not, that they're not procreating, things that have happened in our environment that is stopping procreation, things that are happening on that level. That to me is, you as a nation, nationally, earth, you keep walking against my ways, you're going to be eating the next generation. Does that make sense?
Yes.
On a micro scale? Okay. Cast your dead body upon your idols. To me, he's going to allow you to die in your idol. All right? That's just death. His soul will abhor you. To me, he's just mirroring. Again, this goes back to invitation. He already said that you abhor him. So he'll mirror you, which is super powerful to understand, because if you walk in his ways, he'll mirror that. Okay? All right. Lay waste your cities. Your life affects, what I wanted to say there is that your life affects those around you. Because eventually you keep walking this way. It's not just about you, but it's going to lay waste your cities. Your life affects beyond you. This is where I was talking about even like sucking the energy out of someone. That's where I have my notes of like, we all think the same. And I'm thinking like, I'm starting to learn. Like that's powerful. That's what was happening with the disciples. They were getting every ounce of what Yeshua was teaching so that they could go and they could operate the way that he did.
Yeah.
And that's why he tested and they would go out and come back and be like, why can't we do this? He was training them to be in the kingdom. All right. He said, I'll devastate your sanctuaries. If this is the sanctuary, I'll devastate your sanctuaries, your place of refuge, your body. He's not going to smell you. Remember, we've already talked about this. He knows you by your smell.
Yeah.
So he's walking contrary to you. He's not smelling you. Your land is desolate. You feel empty. Your enemies will be astonished. Now, this is what's so powerful. All of this was for the nations to see one way or the other. The nations were either going to find out he was really, really good, or the nations were going to find out that he, not that he wasn't good, but it was for the nations to see how much power he had. It was for the nations to be able to see it. So regardless, the nations are going to see whether you're walking in benefit or you're walking in curse. Scatter you among the nations. There, you lose your identity. Your body is scattered. It's functioning with interference. You're all over the place. But at the end of the day, when a tribe scatters, you lose your identity. You're not tapped into that source. You guys good?
Yeah.
Draw out the sword. I will draw out the sword. To me, that's fighting. I mean, that shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, it's fighting. The body will fight against itself on a micro scale. Macro scale, fighting. What I wanted to do is shift us not just from war, because some of us can be like, well, we're not in war. Well, first of all, on a macro scale, I can totally talk about religion fighting. But also on a micro scale, we can fight against one another, the members within one another. Land desolate, cities a waste. Basically what he says is if you're not going to do it, I'm going to make sure the land gets its rest. So while you're with the enemy, I'll make sure my land gets its rest.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't need to get into this, but where I was going with that is just to understand that this has to do with his timeline again. He sees in timelines, but I want us to see our body in timelines. So our skin regenerates every 2 to 3 weeks, and our bones can regenerate every 10 years. At the same time, unhealthy cells can regenerate. So if you have an unhealthy cell, they're going to multiply, but they're not going to be able to build a healthy cell. So when I'm looking at land being desolate and cities a waste, and just thinking about how he's trying to honor, he wants the time to be honored. So he's going to force that. So I'm thinking about that on a regeneration. He's forcing regeneration. All right? He says if the ones that are left will be left weak. Their hearts will be weak. To me, that's the immune system. This one's a good one. They will be so weak, essentially, they're going to be scared of a leaf. They're going to go into flight even when nobody's pursuing them. That, again, is the increase of crazy. So now you're fleeing, nobody's pursuing you, you're literally scared of a leaf. You're triggered.
Yeah.
Your traumas and your triggers are functioning you, you're not functioning them.
Yeah.
All right? Nothing is actually punishing you, but you're punishing yourself by not dealing with those triggers.
Yeah.
Okay? He says you're going to stumble over one another for no reason. There's no purpose in your stumbling. Those are the roadblocks. Again, that's function and connection to the source. We're misfiring. No strength to get up before your enemies. You're exhausted and hopeless. So in the benefit, you're gonna have the strength to stand up to them, and they're going to flee. You're going to watch them flee. Now you're fleeing and nobody's even pursuing you, and you don't even have strength to stand up to the enemies that do come. You're going to perish among the nations. And if you're left, you will rot because of generational enemies, because of the generations of the enemies. What he's saying is if you go fully into the world, you fully succumb to the culture of the land that you go into in your enemy's land, you succumb to that culture, which is earth, you will die. That's not a surprise. We know that. I'm trying to take this into like the reality. If you succumb to the structure of this world, do you see how the scriptures are so alive when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your powerhouse. What was he talking about? Because if you're left to this earthly realm, you will succumb to the culture of your enemy and it will produce death. Amen? All right, after all that, he then ends, but I'll remember my own. This is powerful because he starts and ends with his goodness. That was a lot of consequences, but it was for a purpose. And he starts and ends with his goodness. He says, if you confess, if you're humbled, and you accept the punishment. So for the benefit, you have to walk, carry, keep. If you are rebellious and you want to turn, you have to confess, you have to be humble, and you have to accept the punishment. Okay? He says, I will not reject you. This goes back to what I said before. That must be worse than disease then. But how many of us highlight disease?
Mm-hmm.
Like disease is the worst thing. And he's basically saying, look, all that's going to happen to you if you succumb to the earth, but I'm not going to reject you. So to me, that's showing his goodness, that rejection or acceptance is higher than the earthly issues that we may deal with.
Yeah.
We think it's a consequence of rejection, but it starts with being unhealthy.
That's good.
So unhealthy is the consequence. Rejection would be what he's not doing. So don't take being unhealthy as rejection.
Yeah.
That's a purpose to get you to him,
but
because he's not going to reject you.
Yes.
He's also not going to hate you. I'm not going to hate you into utter destruction. So don't take the things that he's dealing with in a purpose that's your destruction. And that's not him hating you. That's him giving you purpose for you to confess, be humbled, and accept the punishment. Okay?
Yes.
So we think negative things must be hate. Negative things are to teach us. We've got to shift that. Pain, you are not to cover it up. It is our communication system. It's something, it's saying that we need something. He also says, I'm not going to break my covenant. So he's saying, I'm not going to break my promise. I'm not going to break my faithfulness. That would be the end. We think he forgets, but it's really us.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying like, so just forget it. You don't have to do anything because he's not going to forget. He's saying if you, he needs you to turn towards him. Okay? Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, it's 8:15.
Yeah,
it's 8:15.
You're doing great.
All right. Like I said, all of that is actually prophetic. We see this happening later on in the scriptures. I'm going to do, we're doing all right. You guys seem like you're not doing all right. Are you guys doing all right? Okay. Like, is this making sense on the macro and micro scale? And I want what at the end of the day, regardless of whatever you heard health wise, I just want to make sure that you are reading this through the context of a good father.
Yeah.
Right. All right. Okay, I want to go through chapter 27. I'm not going to go through line by line, and I'm not going to teach into it, but I do want to address it. And then we'll kind of round out some things, and then we'll be done. Okay? All right, chapter 27 is there because he remembered you. So chapter 26 ends with, and I'm not going to forget you. So chapter 27 seems a little odd. Even chapter 26 even ends with this great, and those were the laws by Moshe. Like, you know, it like ends. And then there's like this addendum.
Yeah.
It's like this random
addendum.
And there are some theologians that say it's an added excerpt and it doesn't make any sense. I think it makes perfect sense. I'm going to explain why. But it is. It kind of seems like this odd addendum.
Yeah.
But I believe chapter 27 is in there because he remembered you. This is so good. Because he remembered you, I want to release to you how you're going to devote and dedicate your life to me. So we've walked out his path. Like essentially, looking at chapter 26, he saved us. We disobeyed. We realize through the consequences we've made a mistake. We turn back to him, and he says, and I remember you, because we all know that you can't turn back unless he's turned you, because even forgiveness is through him, not you. He does that, just like through Yeshua. So you turn back to him, he remembers you. Then chapter 27 is an entire chapter of how you get to devote your life to him because you want to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we've walked out his path and he brought us back. And so this is not an afterthought or an addendum. It's perfect. The entire chapter, the entire chapter of 27 is not about what you need to do or what you should do. That's all the book of Leviticus. This is what you need to do in the book of Leviticus. This is what you have to do. This is what you need to do. Chapter 27 has nothing to do with what you need to do. The entire chapter is if you want to. Because of his faithfulness, you desire to devote and vow to him. Now, the reason why I'm rounding this out this way is because you've got to see the gospel in this. Which is why I'm proving that Yeshua did not nullify all of that, but it's because of Yeshua that turns you back to him that now you get to devote your entire life to him, not because of what you have to do, but because you want to, because of his goodness. So this is like the gospel playing out before us. So that's the context. Now, is that making sense what I mean by dedication? So that's why it's ending with dedication and vows.
Yeah.
So I just want to teach a little bit about dedication and vows, but I'm not going to go line by line, but I do want to give some more context, okay? Basically, this chapter is telling you when you want to devote something to him, here's how you're going to do it. And here's what you're not going to do. So here's what you're going to do, and here's what you're not going to do. And I'm going to give kind of the big picture. I hope I'm going to give the big picture. because I'm, like I said, I'm not going through line by line. And so you can dedicate a person or an animal. The context of the chapter is you can dedicate something, but not everything you dedicate can be used in the temple. So there's a price to be able to put on what you want to dedicate. Does that make sense? So like only Levites could work in the temple. So you on your own couldn't say, I'm going to dedicate my son to work in the temple. But what you could do is say, I'm going to put a price on my son and I'm going to donate that to the temple as a sponsor or a dedication for my son. That's what this chapter is talking about. Meaning not everything you want to dedicate can be useful, but he is giving you a way to devote yourself. Okay? Let me see if there's like another way I can say that. Because he's also lining out what dedication means. It's not your leftovers. It's not, I want to dedicate this to the Lord. I've got a lot of extra clothes. So I'm going to dedicate that to the temple and I'm going to say that that's how I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord. That didn't really cost anything. That was just your leftovers. There was no use for extra clothes. Does that make sense? So he's kind of going through how to look at what devoting your life over would look like, which is not giving your leftovers. All right. You're bringing an amount on behalf of what you want to dedicate. That's what this whole chapter is. Because he's been good to me. Then in the chapter, about halfway down, he even says, and even the poor who can't afford to put a price on something, they can go to the priest and the priest can help them come up with a price. So he's even saying, even if you're poor, there's a way to be able to dedicate your life or dedicate to me. All right? All right. So there's a couple things I think that he's going to hit on with this chapter is, one, our heart's position in dedication, but then also what's the value, and then he's teaching us what that looks like. And so I'm going to kind of go through through dedication, okay? Again, he's not making you, but if you do, here's what you're going to do. If you vow or you dedicate, it has to be more than words. Yep. He is not looking for your lip service. Yep. Saying, I dedicate my life to the Lord is not what this is talking about. Lip service is not what he's after. That's why it's so detailed on how to do this, because he's saying, I want you to put actions behind your mouth.
Yeah.
I don't want your lip service. It means it's serious, there's integrity, and you have to pay up. Don't make empty vows and don't make emotional vows. Do not make emotional promises, because you have to pay up on those promises. Okay? So, your dedication should be costly, because it's not supposed to be about convenience. Trying to think of like an example. Let's say I tried to think of like an example without it sounding like bad, because it's not a bad idea. But basically, you don't want your dedication is coming from the outflow of what he's done for you, so it shouldn't be something that's convenient or easy. So it would be like saying, well, I don't want to. Okay. If this chapter's hard, read Acts. They sold everything and brought it to the temple. Like, they gave everything. And what's crazy is, and I'll get to this maybe a little bit later, but we were all freaking out about Aaron's sons dying. Ananias and Sapphira were post-Yeshua. So, I mean, boom.
Yeah.
So, my point is that if there's... You don't want it to be out of convenience or lying to the Lord. I'll just say that. So it's action. It's a pure example. Never mind. The other thing that you're going to do is tithe. That's a part of this chapter. So it's talking about dedication and it's talking about tithing. Does that make sense when I'm talking about convenience?
Yeah.
Well, my example that I have is hosting dinners. But I don't mean like hosting dinners are bad. It would be like I want to dedicate to the Lord, but I don't want to, you know, I really feel led that I'm supposed to dedicate a portion of my business, but I, you know, I valued that and that's a lot of money. So what I'll do is I'll host dinners. Does that make, it's like it's a convenient way to get around your dedication and it's not actually bringing something to the Lord.
Yeah.
Anyways, that might be a bad example, but that's what I have. All right. Then in this chapter, here's what you're not going to do. What you're not going to do is you're not going to dedicate what's already set aside for him. Remember, the firstborn, that's all he's saying. Here's what you're not going to do. The firstborn's already mine, so you can't be like, here, I dedicate my firstborn. He's like, the firstborn was already mine. The same thing with tithe. I'm going to dedicate my tithe. Well, a tenth is already mine, so you can't say, well, but come on.
Yeah.
I'm already giving my time. So I'll just let that be my tithe. I'm already required to do this, so I'm just gonna make my dedication be that. No, he's saying you can't dedicate what's already required.
Yeah.
That's all he's saying there, okay? Now part of this whole thing that gets a little confusing is what can be dedicated can be redeemed, but if you redeem it back, you have to add a fifth. So like let's say I dedicate my home, it's $300,000 and I want to redeem it back. I have to add 20% onto that and then I can buy it back and redeem it back. But then there's some rules in here where he's saying you can't redeem certain things. Okay, so that's kind of the point of all this. All right, so here's what you're not going to do. You're not going to devote your tithe. You're not going to devote your firstborn. And you're not going to blend what is already his with what you're devoting. That would be like me saying, well, I already give you Shabbat. So that's my devotion.
Yeah.
No, Shabbat's required.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Number two, you can't redeem someone on death row. So if somebody's under penalty of law and they're on death row, he's basically saying you can't go in and say, well, I devote that guy to the Lord and now I'm going to redeem him back and pay for him back and get him out of death row. Basically, I'll get to that. Does that make sense? You can't redeem somebody who's under penalty of law. No substitutions or exchanges. Basically, what he's saying is you can't examine what's already his and then try to figure out what's worse or what's better and then make exchanges on that. That's all the ending of that is saying. Does that make sense? So like whatever's his is his, and then if you're going to devote, you can't like try to assess and like exchange and substitute. Like, so basically back then every 10th animal was his. Well, you couldn't go in and inspect and be like, well, the second one is worse than the first one, so let's swap them. You couldn't exchange it and give him not what's good. Basically, all he's saying is, look, you want to dedicate something. What you're not going to do is you're not going to manipulate for your personal gain.
Yeah.
The dedication is because I've remembered you. You don't have to do this. But if you want to make a vow or a promise or you want to dedicate because of what I've done, all I'm saying is don't manipulate the system for your personal gain. That's all chapter 27 is saying. Does that kind of help tie in chapter 27? That kind of seems at least a little odd, but to me it was perfect because it's showing how to function in the goodness of the overflow. All right? Okay. Now I think my ending, there's going to be some heavy hitters because we're ending Leviticus. So I actually want you guys to write this down. Torah brings knowledge of sin. Yeshua brings the cure. Does that make sense? In context to Leviticus being the book of closeness, what we're learning is that Torah is bringing you knowledge of sin. It is not the cure for it. It is the knowledge of it.
That's good.
Torah is not the cure for sin. It is the knowledge that you need a Savior. Okay? Now, the problem with that is that the cure is not to have ignorance of sin. If Torah is the knowledge, now you don't need to write this. I just wanted you to write that one line. If Torah is the knowledge of sin, then Yeshua did not come to say have ignorance of it.
Yeah, right.
He's the cure, but the cure is not for you to be ignorant. The cure is for you to know it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
So the Torah is the teacher, and so is he. So if Torah brings knowledge and Yeshua brings the cure, then clearly he's not bringing ignorance to what he's curing.
Yes.
Which is why I'm honing in on don't take Advil. We need to know where the disconnect is so that we can apply the cure. The cure is not ignorance. We've believed that the cure is ignorance. The cure is the cure for everything that you know. It's not, the cure is not to have ignorance, but it's to be empowered by the one who shows us how to cure it.
Yeah.
Is this laying a strong foundation of what we believe?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to keep going. Torah is a teacher to show you your need of a savior. Now, here's what I'm going to, and again, don't write this, just hear it in the spirit. Your savior is your savior because he's a straight A student of the teacher.
Yeah, that's good.
He would not be qualified to be your savior if he was not a straight A student. He did not fail all things Yahweh and become your Messiah.
Yeah.
That's good. Right. That's good.
So if he's a straight A student under Torah, and he's saying that I am the cure, then it's the path of him that does not say be ignorant of the knowledge of sin, but actually have knowledge of sin so that we can apply the cure.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm going to read Romans 3:20 again. Well, actually, I didn't read it. I'm going to read it now. I didn't read it. Romans 3:20. For no human, on the basis of Torah observance, will be set right in his sight. For through the Torah comes awareness of sin. The Torah is the awareness. All I'm saying is, Yeshua could not have come to say, now you get to be ignorant of all of that. How can you apply a cure to something you don't know about? We're a walking disease, and we don't want to find a cure. If you want a cure, you have to know what's going on. All Torah did was say, this is to show you that you need a savior, which your savior is a path, is a way, is the truth, is the life, is the Torah. He is the teacher. Okay?
Good.
All right. So when I say Torah brings knowledge of sin, Yeshua brings the cure, those two phrases are not in competition with each other.
Yeah.
Listen to this. I said Yeshua is a straight A student. Yeshua says in John 5:19, the Son cannot do anything on his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. I don't think Yahweh changed from Malachi to Matthew. It's the same Father. Then, what he does, the Son does. Straight A student. So he definitely is not saying the cure is slap my name on it, I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture, and be ignorant of the things you're supposed to follow. Because if you follow me, you follow that. Because I'm a student of a teacher, and I became the teacher, and I also am giving you the tools to be empowered to be able to do all that.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to prove it to you why it's not a slap your name on it. Matthew 7:23. Not everyone who is a believer, this is my version. Not everyone who is a believer who has answered the altar call and said the salvation prayer will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to believers.
Yeah.
Satanists are not casting out demons in Yeshua's name.
Yeah.
Okay? Not everyone who's a believer is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Literally, then goes on to say, again, my version, I don't know those who do things in my name. He's chastising people for doing things as if he's a new religion. He's trying to say, what has taught you to need me? I'm here to show you how to do it. He's the cure. I read to you Romans 3:20. Not any human on the basis of Torah observance is going to make it. All equal playing field. Try it. That's not what we're saying here. Going through Leviticus is not saying, so now you're just supposed to have knowledge of sin and not do anything with it. All we've done up at this point is to acknowledge what is sin and what isn't. You didn't know that when you were operating in your marriage that you were being sinful.
Right.
Now you do.
Right.
You didn't know that you were making his things common. Now you do.
Right.
All we've done is acknowledge the need for Yeshua.
Yeah.
Right? So we've been taught, and he's going to bring the cure. All I'm saying is we've misinterpreted his cure. We've said that his cure is to actually reverse knowledge, bring ignorance, put his name on it.
Right.
That's not scriptural.
Right.
His cure is to walk the ways of the Father because he's a straight-A student of what he's been taught under. And he wants you to be a straight-A student too.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm going to say another heavy hitter and write this one down.
Yes.
Torah isn't bondage.
Yeah.
Sin is.
Yep.
Amen.
We need to remember, you don't need to write this down. We need to remember it's about the starting place.
Yeah.
If you start with obedience, go back to the chapter 26. He said, I got you out. He didn't say you need to start from obedience with nothing. He did it.
Right.
He's the author, the finisher. In this chapter, he's the author and the finisher. He's just saying, what are you going to do in between?
Mm-hmm.
You want to live in decay or you want to live in life?
Yeah.
I'm the author. I'm the finisher, regardless. What do you want to do in between? You want to live decrepit, devastated, alone, fearful, no sleep, disease? Or would you like to multiply, have life, have abundance?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Your choice.
Yeah.
But he's the author and the finisher. So it's about the starting place. If you start with obedience, which is why I wanted us to see this chapter from that context. If you start with obedience to get salvation, you have failed. That's what Paul's talking about. You start with obedience to get something, you failed. If you start with his goodness, if you start with his salvation, it ought to bring you to obedience and even more so, devotion.
Yeah.
Not duty, but devotion. All the obedience, that's just duty.
Yeah.
There's still blessings with it, but devotion's even better. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's about the starting place. You cannot start with obedience. And I do not believe that just because we went through Leviticus, they did. We saw in Genesis when he told Moshe, when Moshe told the people, look, your salvation is right there. Be a crossover people, Yeshua. Exodus, Yeshua. I mean, it's on every single page. It's not a linear, well, they started with obedience to get to salvation, and now that we have salvation, either way, even if you look at it linear, then be obedient! Right? Okay. So it's about your starting place. How can you apply the cure, let alone walk like him for others, if you don't know what you are applying and walking like? Leviticus is the book of closeness, and it is how to be like him. Amen? I hope that that summed up, not that there was a debate, but the end of Leviticus,
yeah,
of what being Torah observant,
yeah.
It's like what did you say, Megan, earlier? I said, it's like we read the Torah. What did you say when you were opening, and I said that?
Focusing on the process.
Oh, yeah. We care about the process versus the outcome. And I'm like, it's like we read the Torah. But
yeah.
What did he say the actual new covenant was going to be?
Yeah.
It's just going to be written on your heart. So you start to see your life walk in these ways.
Yeah.
It's not a tug of war.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's literally, well, let me say this. I don't know.
Do it. Say it.
The new covenant hasn't happened yet. So the prophecies that say that the Torah will be written on everyone's heart, that's why we haven't seen that yet. I'm not saying some people aren't activated in it. That's what I believe the remnant is.
Yeah.
I'm just saying we've operated in a system that has said one and done, here it is, and we're not acknowledging the fullness of prophecy. I say that in a hopeful manner.
Yeah.
That if you're like, well, what about all the people that don't have the Torah written on their heart? Well, we haven't seen Ezekiel play out yet. So be encouraged that he's taking us on a path of the remnant of exiting systems to be able to activate this now, because we don't have to wait. Because he does need a people to pull that prophecy forward.
Yeah.
That's what he's searching the earth.
Yes.
So this isn't abnormal to have pockets of people waking up to exiting systems and operating in his system.
Yeah.
I don't know why I said that. I was going back to Torah observance. I don't know if that makes sense.
Well, I feel like that's always a battle, or it's always a debate. Because in the grand scheme of things, that's what the Great Commission is, and that's what he called us to do, and we are so far from that culturally that it's always a debate. So it's always good to reaffirm the direction that we're going and what he's discipling us in. Aren't you guys glad that we have somebody ushering us through this crossover who has been in that place of where we're going corporately?
Yes.
Because I think, you know, when I said that in the beginning, I want to go back to that and basically acknowledge the testimony of the example that we have in Mom, because the place that she's coming from is a testimony of what it means and what it looks like to step into the wilderness and be mobilized in everything that he taught us in Leviticus, which is not, like she said, a matter of doing the right thing so you can get a benefit or a reward. Because ultimately, as she described, when we end in chapter 27, he highlights what it looks like to be devoted to him and what it looks like to understand what sin is and understand your greater need of him. So basically what it looks like in the testimony of what we see in Mom and where she's coming from as she dispenses this, is somebody who is fully devoted to him, meaning that she's driven by desire and she understands his need of him and has shifted into another dimension, basically out of sheer pursuit of him, knowing how much she needs him, and also understanding that it's not about the final outcome of whether I did it right or I did it wrong. Like she has been in that place and dwelled with him and been in tune with his voice to come back and help us cross over and understand that it's about devotion and understanding that I need him, and shifting dimensions has to do with dominion and who owns me.
Yeah.
It has all of those things have absolutely nothing to do with this is what I did to get it right.
Yeah.
This is how I accomplished getting it right and getting the benefit or the reward. That has nothing to do with her focus. The reason why she can come from that place and come back and help usher us in is because she understands that Leviticus closed with a God who says, I just want you to be devoted to me, and it's your choice. I mean, the magnitude of what's happening is like absolutely astonishing to me. And I think it brings up a point of, and I think we've hit on this before, but it's hitting in a different way, that He's the one who did it in the first place, right? He gave us our freedom, and she said, now it's your choice. And that, I just want to say it out loud, that is a difficult, that is the problem with freedom. The problem with freedom is now it's all on us. He already did what he did, now it's all on us and it's our choice. We have full freedom to be fully devoted to him, to be fully aware of our need of him, to fully pursue him in the wilderness. And it is fully resting on our shoulders to do that.
Yeah.
That is why it's difficult. And that is why people want to go back, right? And we don't want to go back. One of the other things that you said, if you're feeling lonely or rejected, I wrote this question down, lonely and rejected or not ready for correction? I don't know if I would ever say that sentence in and of myself, but out of this Torah portion, it makes it crystal clear that if you are feeling lonely or rejected, you may just be not ready for correction. Embrace the pain. It's a revelation of disconnect. I mean, this isn't even scratching the surface of how deep you went, but the magnitude of what's happening is I just wanted to highlight, there's a testimony that we can see as an encouragement that somebody who has crossed over and abided with him in the wilderness is coming back and helping the family cross over out of going from obedience to from duty to devotion to absolutely pursuing him and being transformed mm-hmm. by the renewing of her mind because she understands how much she's in need of him because of what she's been made aware of.
Yeah.
Right? And it has nothing to do with the do's and don'ts. It naturally takes place because the devotion and the drive to pursue him. Right? So out of that testimony, like I said in the beginning, somebody who's been in that place, this is how we're being instructed to cross over. We should all be encouraged to be able to make the connection, like she said. This isn't about doing things right or doing things wrong. Those are just naturally going to occur because of how we properly position ourselves. Amen?
Yeah, doing.
It's really good.
It is doing the right things, but from a place of not wanting an outcome, but just pursuing, you know, following him. And I don't know if I clearly said, I said we're exiting another system. I don't know
if
I clearly
said,
what is the system? I don't know what I would call it. I mean, other than earth, but we're here. The way that I was seeing it was health.
Yeah.
We're exiting a system of what you've been told health is, or how to function in health, or how to keep our bodies healthy. Whatever that system is, I think it encompasses a lot. But essentially, having reverence for our sanctuary, if he lives within us, I don't think we understand how to honor our bodies and understand his sanctuary. And we're abiding under, we could become a slave to things that's tearing down the high places, tearing down those altars, tearing down the sanctuaries. He says, you know, I'll get rid of the sanctuaries. Well, under his system, they would flourish. So I don't know what that system would be other than, you know, health or sanctuary. I think it was just health is probably what I would say. You know, because we can move into Q&A because there's so much. I mean, I believe that scripture is backing science up. I mean, science is backing up scripture. There are things that were said so long ago, they didn't have microscopes and it knows better. And that's what I'm talking about. I believe that there are things that he's awakened me to on a macro scale of just like how real he is, that now I'm starting to see things on a microorganism scale when I read the word, and it's blowing my mind and how it is backing up science. You know, I want to go back to school because even like the study of epigenetics. I mean, there are things that I've talked about this before. We have a DNA. We have a DNA structure. It's been handed down to us. This goes back to blood versus blood, but not knowing on the scientific level, there's literally a choice for you to shift bloodlines epigenetically. You have the power to turn on and off certain genetics. Not just physical, but trauma responses. What did your great-grandfather go through that was dealing emotional stress? Guess what? Trapped in the cells in your body. Great-grandfather. Not just hypertension. Trauma is in your subconscious and is flowing into your DNA. You have the ability to take that. What do you think it meant when he said, I'll keep visiting the generations? You have the ability to be able to turn things on or off, to be able to shift your bloodline. I'm not saying drink some good water for you to be healthy for a week. I'm talking about things that he's going to ask us to do that's going to shift generations. I'm talking about your grandkids, grandkids are going to be changed because of what we're walking in and what he's opening us up to, not so you can just have a better week.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there's things that he's asking us to do to shift our DNA line to where I can say that in my bloodline, there are things I have conquered.
Yeah.
I've talked about this before. It's a huge testimony. I have obesity on both sides of my family. I'm talking 400, 500 pound obesity. I have hypertension, high cholesterol, not being able to have babies, diabetes, cholesterol. I don't know. The
dementia,
list goes. All the list goes on. Breast cancer. I have actually taken a genetic test because they now have BRCA 1 and 2 testing. I've taken genetic testing. The genes for breast cancer are not in me. I believed I turned them off. I don't believe I was born that way. I believe that I turned them off. And part of it is not there. It is doing the right things, but it's following his voice.
Right.
It's listening to something that he said so crazy 20 years ago has absolutely transformed my life. And I believe that it's not just me. The epigenetics have changed. So now what's carried on into the next generation is completely different. They will have a completely different story. That's why we will be so excited about dealing with everything, because why eat the next generation?
Yes.
Whatever is flowing down that you don't deal with is in their subconscious. Why make them deal with it?
Yeah.
Not that they won't. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, why not?
Yeah.
If we have the, I mean, scientifically, they know how to teach people how to turn things on and off in their genes. That's scriptural.
Yeah.
What did born again mean? Amen. I'm done.
Pretty crazy stuff, huh, guys? I just feel like Yahweh is such like a good dad. I feel like Leviticus was like a family meeting.
Here's what you're gonna do.
Yeah.
Here's what you're not gonna do.
Yeah, I was like, Genesis was like story time.
Exodus was fun.
Exodus was like,
we're leaving a system.
We're moving. We're moving to a different house. Here we go. Yep. Then we kind of got out of control, and he's like, all right, we're going to sit down and have a talk.
We're going places. And I need you to not replicate Pharaoh.
Yes.
We've got a promised land to conquer, and I really don't want some more Pharaohs, so can you guys represent me, please? Right?
Yes.
You're about to go off to college. Let's sit down and have a talk.
Yeah. It feels like a family meeting. Let's all sit down. These are the things we're going to do and things we're not going to be doing. It's what we're going to be eating and what we're not going to be eating. It's what we're going to be saying
here's
and not saying.
Do. Here's what you're doing.
Yeah. So cool. Because I think about it. Like, if you think about it, like, it's so weird the way my mind used to be twisted when we would talk about the law. And you would see it as like this judgment and this gross and this bondage, just like they're talking about. And like, but when we sit down and actually strip ourselves away and we actually think about it, it's literally just a father. Like the model is, we're kids, he's the dad. And that's very simple. And then it makes me position my heart easier to be able to say, okay, dad, oh, do you know more than me? Oh. You know how to do it better? Oh. And so it's
gonna hurt. I'm not reading it.
Yeah. Or I throw a fit. You know, I think of like Nanny throwing a fit. Like she doesn't know anything. She's working on boundaries. She's pointing stuff and growls.
Uh.
I don't want that. Put me down. Don't touch me. Throwing fits. Left and right. I feel like sometimes I'm like Namie. I'm just like... And he's like, just sit down. You're going to sit in your pack and play. You're going to keep quiet. And you're going to learn to just say yes, Dad. But he doesn't get there unless I get him there. Which I think is what we're learning tonight. It's like, I don't, like, unless I push him to that point by my actions, like, then that's what I did. If I... So it's just super good. I just really appreciate you guys just teaching us all the time. It's really been very liberating. I feel like there's no greater calling, there's no greater title, there's no greater purpose in life than to be a son and a daughter. And I feel like he's literally showing us how to be a son and a daughter. And I want to be a good son. You know, I'm not going to get it right all the time, but my heart is to get it right. I feel like tithes and is like like chores. But like, hear me when I say it. It's the heart to want to do the chore. Like the other day I woke up in the morning, and Shay Shay had made me some Lego thing, and I don't know what it was, but she was real excited about it. And she like gave it to me like offered like present. She was so excited about it, and I was excited too because she was excited. And it's still on my nightstand. But it's like that's I feel like our tithes and offerings and first fruits is like our opportunity to like give to him. And it is kind of like a chore on the other hand too, because it's like one chores. I mean, obviously Armory. You guys know we covered partnering in homes. Like contributing, we're contributing to the house. You know, Tassos, he stays awake a little bit longer these days, but he does a chore. That's what he's doing. We're teaching him how to partner with us, because that's one less thing we have to do. And then it teaches him ownership of the house. And he gets a different level of a perspective of ownership in his house, rather than just making a mess and doing what he wants. Like, he gets the opportunity to take ownership of that part of the house. And then by doing it repetitively, it turns into a gift that he gives us from a change of heart. And I feel like that's kind of what tithes are. There are times when you just, you know, years ago when I struggled tithing, it seemed like a chore and it seemed hard and I didn't make room for it. And I was immature with my finances all over the place. But now it's like it's just natural, and I love it. It's like it is my way of ownership. It is my way of contributing to our family. Because without that, like, we won't be here. And so I just think it's cool. Just think of it in the perspective like that. Of I'm a son, and I want to contribute to my house. I want to be a good son. I want to obey. I don't want to be throwing fits. I want to be raised. Dang it. No, it's not fun sometimes. It's not. I'll throw a fit. But it's good. And so if we are still in our position and of our mind and our head where ties is still a struggle, I want us to look at it like that. Like that is our way of giving, Shay Shay giving the Father a gift and him being blessed by it. Cool?
I think it's okay if tithe seems like a chore. It's not it's not devotion. It's just acknowledging it's his.
Yeah.
It's not ours, right?
Yeah.
But tithe wasn't devotion.
Yeah.
It's kind of practical.
Right. Well, just as we are preparing to shift, I
just wanted to leave us with a couple things, and I apologize if I sound repetitive to what Dad has already released, but I certainly wanted to respond in gratitude of how much we are afforded in mom to mother us through to take a whole book and mother our family through instructions of how to become part of this house and how to become holy. And as she, mom and dad, set such a perfect example of those who will endure through a process no matter the cost, even if they don't ever see the outcome. And you can see that personally in each of us, of how much have they endured me, not knowing if I was going to get it, not get it, keep resisting. I have been the kid in the bathroom accusing, like, you love those kids more than you love me. When I'm in the bathroom and there's other members of the family at the table, but I chose, and yet the accusation in me is, you love Amber and Jay more than me. When I'm the one that chose, and they endure not knowing if I would ever be ready to receive chastisement, if I would ever be ready to come under. So when Dad's talking about one who, like, lives in a place of the wilderness, she manifests that personally too, individually, in being in a place, even if it doesn't add up. So I just am so thankful for you guys and so thankful that you have laid your lives down to raise us to be able to receive a word like tonight. And I appreciate mom. Where would we be if we didn't have a mom that was bold about where we could be?
Yeah.
Where would I be? I would never even think of some of the things that pops me out of, like, oh yeah, I'm in the grind. I'm in the day. I'm in the kids. I'm in the diapers. I'm in the grocery list. And we have a mom that's like, hey, you might live 300 years. And I'm like, oh, right. It's more than groceries. It's more than my 9-to-5. Like, where would we be if we didn't have, we have such the luxury of being raised and having parents to keep us on a path to actually actually have His fullness. So I wanted to, of course, express thanks in that. And the only thing I really had on my heart to just send us from is just out of what she released about pain, and just follow the pain is really what's on my heart. So the things when she's releasing about not covering, not ignoring, not avoiding, not dumbing down, not answering, like, follow the pain, whatever is causing pain, irritation, annoyance, thorn in your side. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to deal with it. You don't want to look at it. You certainly don't want that person to bring it up. Like, whatever that pain is, because that is the part of you that, whether it be in the bathroom or in a place where you don't have His fullness. So let's follow that pain so that we can totally come under. And because, like Dad said at the beginning, His divine appointment will not be open forever, right? We've had this huge session and season of being able to receive instruction, and that appointment of the first instruction is coming to a close, right? We're done with Leviticus. So before we transition, like, do our best to not leave anything. Like, don't stay in the bathroom longer than you have to. What did she say? To be able to shift, right? The three things. Oh my God, I had them written down. Confess, humble yourself, accept the punishment. Follow the pain and do it.
Yeah.
so that we can get back to being near to him. Because it is, like Dad said, like that it's all our choice. And that is a terrifying and humbling and beautiful thing that so much has been done for us by him and by them. Right? That they taught, they led, they've endured, they poured out, not knowing if any of us would be here. So, like, apprehend that opportunity to not go into the wilderness without dealing with as much as we possibly can.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.